What is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. I liked what Julie said. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and set them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Father, this is powerful, as each week in James has been so applicable and powerful and convicting. So, Father, I just pray for each one of us this morning that you will show us. You will show us the places where there could be more evidence of our faith by our deeds, and just give us eyes to see those around us that need more help, to need more love, that we can reach out to. So, Father, I just pray that the time of fellowship will be sweet, the time of fellowship will be real, and that we can just all examine our own hearts to just see where you would have us become more like Jesus. Thank you for this time, and thank you for Christina and just how you've gifted her and how she shares those gifts with us. And we just give you this whole morning, Lord. We love you. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning. I have to say, I had one of those mornings where I was like, and I just thought, oh my gosh, okay, I have to teach. So, yes, I know that Anne just prayed, but it sometimes helps me to personally. So will you guys pray with me to kind of just calm my own soul and heart with all the so we can be present right now. So let me pray. God, I just... I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're gathered together for a reason, and that we trust that you are at work and you are moving and you are transforming us. Lord, I pray for every woman who's bringing all sorts of things that are mulling around in their head this morning, things that might be heavy, things that might be fun, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that those things might be shaped by our morning in a way that puts our eyes on you. So God, we just ask you to come and speak, that your word would shape us. Lord, allow us to be women who truly examine our lives, that the truth of your word doesn't fall flat, but that it is robust and working in each of us. God, we just ask you to come, and we thank you that you're here already. And pray this in your name. Amen. So, we have a lot of content to cover this morning, and I'll tell you, when I have a lot of content that I'm covering, and it's, I don't mean by the passage, I mean, we're going to get into theology, we're going to go there, you guys, but when I keep stepping on my pants, yeah, gotta love that. When we have so much content, I can tell you that as a teacher, I have to, like, work to sort it all out in my head, let me know if I am like, if you're like, wait, you lost me. I mean, truly, that's where I want you to be this morning. So if there's something that I mention and you're like, why, I didn't fully get it, that's because it's probably right up here, and I can help sort it out if you guys ask. So this is going to maybe be a dialogue, and I didn't even know that. But So let me first say, I don't know if you guys know, but I am a classical ballerina. And I know that that might come as a surprise because I don't show that a lot, but I am truly at a dance studio 3 to 4 times a week. I could tell you all what a grand jeté is, arabesque, passe, pirouette. I also could tell you all about Anna Pavlova, who is one of the most well-known ballerinas, classical ballerinas. I could tell you all about Misty Copeland, who is the most well-known right now. I mean, I know ballet. I also have a daughter, and she is a classical ballerina. She goes to the academy, the dance academy, 3 to 4 times a week. She could tell you all about a grand jeté and arabesque, all of those things. She can also tell you all about Anna Pavlova and Misty Copeland. So what's the difference? I don't actually dance. I go to the dance studio 3 to 4 times a week and sit in the lobby. Jesse goes to the dance studio and actually dances. Jesse is in our home and nothing can do anything but dance. She moves. It flows out of her in every way. I can tell you, I don't have one lick of actual dance in me, you guys. So if you bought that I was a classical ballerina, shame on you. No. I have no dance in me. But what's amazing is I have a daughter who knows everything about dance, and I've learned those things with her. I know them all. But I don't dance. My daughter really does dance. This is me probably bragging a little bit, but here's my girl. This literally dance flows out of her. She is 10, and I will tell you, I have never seen, and I didn't know this, but she's passionate about it. And literally, in fact, she was just here at church with me yesterday, and I was like, where is she? I was asking everybody, do you guys know where my daughter is? I go in, she's in the room, she's brought her iPad in and is playing music and dancing just by herself. It's just what she does. It flows out of her. This is James's point with the passage. Are we the people attending the dance studio, knowing all about the dance moves, and being able to talk about the people who really dance, and yet not actually dancing? Are we the people who attend church, know the theology and the studies, but don't actually have a faith in action? Or are we the people who attend church, know the theology and the studies, and you cannot help but dance? Because God is moving through that faith. You can't help but have action flow from that. I will tell you this passage, if we walk away and we haven't had some self-examination and we haven't asked ourselves some tough questions, then I actually haven't done my job teaching this passage. Because this is a very, very convicting passage. And it's not convicting in the sense that we should feel condemned. It's convicting in the sense that we have to ask ourselves, is our faith real? Is it genuine, or are we just sitting in these seats every week? Are we the ones sitting in the lobby? So let's dive in, and I'm going to tell you, James is pretty clear what the point of this passage is, because he says it's not a very long passage, and he says it 4 times. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Okay, I have this one in pink because if you guys were going to talk theology, you might be going, wait a second, that contradicts other things I've read in Scripture. We're going to go right there and figure all that out, okay? Is it faith alone? And we'll go right there. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Dead. It's pretty clear what we're going to be talking about today. And he says it again and again and again. So we're going to go through the passage. I'm going to show you an outline. He starts with some rhetorical questions. Then he gives examples, 2 examples of dead faith. And then he gives 2 examples of living faith. It's plain and simple. We've got him making his point. Then we're going to talk about, do Paul and James contradict one another? So I will tell you that in our discussion last week, somebody's like, I get so confused by the faith and the works and how it all works together. And I was like, hopefully, we're going to answer some of those questions, okay, this morning. And again, that's where if you're wondering, we're going to go there, okay? And you can ask me if I'm not making it clear. Okay, so James starts with rhetorical questions. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And I will tell you that the Greek actually demands a negative response. So yes, these are rhetorical questions, but the way it's written, there is no way that it could be read any other way than it is no good if someone claims faith but has no deeds. That kind of faith cannot save them. So these are so emphatically negative in the Greek that there was no way for them to be anything but. I want to focus on the word such. Can such faith save them? James is talking about a type of faith, a dead faith, which is not a faith at all. It cannot save. James will be describing the faith that does save. Okay? So again, you might be going, wait a second. Okay, we'll get there. James is speaking about a bogus faith, a belief that doesn't change the way we live. I saw this, and I'm this church sign, the Light Church. This is a church that only requires 86% commitment, 7.5% tithe, and I won't get into that because I don't think that that's a New Testament mandate, and 8 commandments. You get to choose which ones you want, right? That is not real, by the way, just so you know. There was no church that had that up. I just need to clarify that. But that's how some of us are living. This only requires some commitment. It doesn't require all of me. It doesn't require me to give. And I can actually choose which things I want to believe, which things I want to follow, and which ones I don't. I'll choose 8 out of 10. That's pretty good odds, right? So, Kent Hughes goes on to say, this, and he's actually referring kind of to that picture, this is the stained glass experience of so many in the modern church today. No quickening of the conscience, not feeding of the mind, it probably should say no, no feeding of the mind, no opening of the heart, no commitment, no real faith. Whew. It is easy to claim faith. It's easy. In fact, statistics show in 2014, we're still high on this statistic. When we look around, I'm like, really? But 70.6% of Americans claimed to be Christians in the Pew Church research. 70.6% in 2014. The difference is, are the claims actually being lived out? Is this how we're living? So, James goes on to give 2 examples of dead faith. He talks about brothers and sisters in our community. Suppose a brother or a sister was out clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So this is a person in the community who's in need, and it's saying the person talking to them had the means to help them and did nothing. Instead gave platitudes, go, be well, keep peace, platitudes, and yet didn't actually act. James is saying there is something radically wrong with this type of faith. Genuine believers will do all that they can to help one another in practical ways. And this was actually part of God's design, especially in the early church. They needed one another so desperately to even survive. We don't have to live like that, but he's saying, you guys have to take care of one another in the church. And if you don't, your faith is dead. He keeps using this word dead, and I will tell you it means totally lifeless and useless. Dead. That means lifeless. There is not 1 ounce of life in dead. Okay? The Greek word is nekros. And what's interesting, Satan is the nekrosmancer of lost souls. He wants this dead. And he wants us to believe it's alive, and yet it's dead. He wants us deceived. He's going to do anything he can to deceive, to bring that kind of death. John expresses a very similar thought. 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So John is saying the same thing. This is going to express itself. Faith is going to express itself in love. And then James goes on and he has this imaginary objector. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds, he says. I'm going to stop there. It's kind of this guy's like this laissez-faire person like, hey, live and let live. It's all good. You've got your faith. I got my deeds. It's all working itself out. And I'm okay with faith. You be okay with deeds. Some like theology. Some like theory, some like to be practical. And he's saying, what's wrong with that, this objector who's imaginary? And James says, faith and works are inseparable. Real faith is active. And I'm going to show you this. Oh, Julie, I lost my stuff. I'm so dependent on this today, too. Ah, there we go. So I heard this analogy that faith and works are kind of like the oars on a rowboat. If you just use one, you're not going anywhere. You just keep going like this. If you just use the other one, you just keep going like this. You have to have both working in synchronism. Faith and works, they go together. So that is what James is saying to this imaginary objector. And then he goes on to say, you believe that there is one God. Good. Whew. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whew. He's pointing out how absurd it is to embrace faith without there being action behind it. Not a demon in the universe is an atheist, though they sell the spirit of atheism all over the place. Not a demon in the universe all demons are monotheists and Trinitarians. They actually believe there's one God in three persons, and they know it. They know Jesus is who he says he is in every way. Yet, their belief is dead. It is no good. In fact, they're antagonistic. James says that they shudder, and the Greek word is one I can't pronounce. But it literally means they bristle up like a frightened cat. So it's saying even they know all of these things, but the idea makes them shudder because they know the power behind who God is. There is a belief, like the demons, that is not true faith. Real faith is more than mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Unlike the demons, it's a belief that involves the heart. It is committed. It is wholeheartedly committed to following the master in every way. It's not 80%, 6% commitment. It's wholehearted commitment. You have to actually dance. Real faith dances. Okay, so then he's going to give us some examples of living faith. We have Abraham. I'm actually not going to read the whole thing. Most of you know the story of Abraham. I apologize if you don't, and I will say, please ask somebody if you don't, because I hate feeling like I'm in the dark on something and it's not explained to me. But the story of Abraham is basically such that Abraham, who is going to have the nations come from him, is being asked to sacrifice his only son. Okay? This is easily the most shocking commandment given to any human in Scripture. It is absolutely shocking. It's hard to even comprehend. It is also, if I were Abraham, it was contradicting everything that God had told him was going to come. He needed his son for the nations to come through him. So God's asking him to do something that's fully contradictory to what has been promised. It's shocking. It's contradictory. And let's just take it from a human standpoint. He's being asked to sacrifice his child. When we think about how jarring this is, the fact that he actually said, I will do what you ask me to do is profound. Yet Abraham obeyed. It proves his faith is what God is saying. It proves he really did trust God. If you don't know the story, he did not sacrifice his son. God provided a ram in a thicket, and I just needed to mention that because Jesus now is our ram in the thicket. But verse 22, you see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. It's not that his faith was what he did, okay? It's that his faith was made complete by what he did. It was being demonstrated. His righteousness was being demonstrated by his action. His righteousness was reflected, and he was showing that he had full and whole faith. It was made complete by his actions. Verse 24, which is the last sentence in this passage, we're going to touch on in a minute because that's the one that I told you is where people go, wait a second, I don't understand. Do Paul and James contradict one another? So we'll go there. Okay, then what's so crazy is he takes Abraham, who is like the patriarch of faith, right? We all know him. He's the father. And then the next example he gives, because we could all go, well, we're not Abraham. The next example he gives is Rahab. She's a prostitute. She couldn't be more different than Abraham. He was a Jewish man. She was a Gentile woman. He was rich. She was poor. He was a patriarch. She was a prostitute. But both demonstrated true faith. So let me tell you, Rahab's story is in the book of Joshua. And she was a harlot, it says, who would give herself to any man. But we're told that she forsakes all of that life and turns from evil, but we don't totally know why. So it doesn't say what led to that, as far as I know. So, forgive me, I didn't totally research this, but I did read. And then came to see and acknowledge that God's work was happening through the people of Israel. Remember, she's a Gentile. And then she says to the Israeli spies, the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Belief, faith. She sees who God is. But the next thing she does is she acts on that. And she then protects and takes care of the spies that are God at work for God. She does more than believe. She acts. She demonstrates and she proves her faith. She gave lodging and provided protection. So James concludes the whole section, the whole passage. Oh, I don't have it there. He concludes the whole passage by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. 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 Not one ounce of life. Whew. That's heavy. That requires us to self-examine. Do we have genuine faith? Okay, now we're going to get into some hearty theology here, okay? Bear with me. Don't let your eyes glaze over. But many of you know, Paul says, we are saved by faith alone. Wait, isn't James saying works are what save us? Wait a second, what's going on here? No, I hope you've already caught from what I've been telling you what James is actually saying, but let's look at what Paul says. He says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 8:28. The one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. The one who does not work. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law, you could actually replace that and say, clearly no one relies on their works to be justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Lastly, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Whew, we got to make some distinctions here. We got to understand what's going on, right? Paul clearly and unequivocally is saying salvation is sola fide, by faith alone. He unequivocally says that again and again. So are James and Paul contradicting one another? And there will be some who would just throw that out and say yes, if you look at it, but they haven't actually really looked at it, right? What I want to say is Paul is focusing on what leads to conversion, okay? James is focusing on what occurs after conversion, okay? Works can't save us, but faith, true faith, works will flow from true faith, okay? This is the clearest distinction I can make. Douglas Moo says, oh, I didn't put Douglas up there, or did I? Oh, wait, there he was. Douglas, there he is. Good old Doug. Paul denies any efficacy to pre-conversion works. He says, you can't be saved by works. He denies that. But James is pleading the absolute necessity of post-conversion works. Okay? Is that clear? Paul says the works, the law, can't bring us to Christ. James says, after we come to Christ, works are imperative. Action is imperative, okay? Deeds are imperative. Paul would affirm the thing. This is the beauty. This is so clear here. Paul would affirm exactly what James is saying in that same last verse that I had, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So he said, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But look at this, the exact same thing. He goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. So Paul's saying the exact same thing, which God prepared in us in advance for us to do. So we need to make the decision, how we come to faith is not by what we do. We're not saved by what we do. But when we are saved, God moves and action flows from that. Whew. All right. James is not concerned here with how someone is justified. I just want to make that clear. That is not his concern. He is talking to the church community, and he's talking about how they're living. Paul shows us again, we are saved by faith alone. I loved it. Sola fide. I read that. So, saved by faith alone. James shows us the saving faith never remains alone. Okay? So it's not in isolation. So then we have to ask ourselves, what does this actually look like for us? What is the visible evidence of our faith? Where is God? Where is our belief actually flowing? Where are we dancing? Are we dancing? Or do we just know a whole lot and not dance? Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. I feel like we could also say, real, genuine, living faith bears good fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit, we know, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And those should be flowing out of us as a reflection that the faith we express is real. And then I just want to reiterate, the greatest is love. And Paul says the same thing. The only thing that counts in faith is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts. Whew. So how does this fruit grow? It took me back to our name, Abide. We have to abide in Jesus. And when we do, the fruit will come. It will naturally flow out of us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's real. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say he who believes in me bears much fruit. It says, he who abides in me, he who lives in me, he who thrives in me, he who flourishes in me bears much fruit. We have to be connected to the vine. We have to depend entirely on Jesus. I'm going to close with this from John Piper. The glory of Christ in the gospel is not merely that we are justified when we depend entirely on Christ, but also that depending entirely on Christ is the power that makes us new, loving people. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are justified, and it is how we are sanctified. Paul struck the one note, James struck the other. Both are true, and together they bring Christ the glory due his name. When faith and works are together, God is glorified. I just leave you this question. Are you a dancer like me, who's sitting in the seats and knows a whole lot of things but doesn't dance? Or are you a dancer like Jesse, who's sitting, not sitting in the seats, is dancing her heart out everywhere she goes, and that's all she can do? It just flows out of her. What I will say is real faith is powerful. Real faith is potent. And when God is at work in those ways, we know it. And I will just say, I feel convicted. I want this to be a community of women where we are sitting here and it is not this dead faith. That is 70.6% of our world says, I'm a believer. I don't want these chairs filled with people who don't get that it's so much more than that. But I also know God has to do that work. So for some reason, we're all sitting here today, and we are required to walk out of here doing some self-examination and going, God, is this real? Is this genuine? I don't want it to be dead. And the beautiful thing is, I read, the second you pray that, make it real, you can be sure that there's something real in you because you long for it. And that is what he wants happening. So let's be women who are longing for it. Let me pray. Whew, I felt heavy today, God. But your word is it's powerful. And I know that we don't want to be in a place that's false. We don't want to be pretending to ourselves. We don't want to be pretending to other people. God, but we know that we need you to do the transformative work that shapes us in such a way that we're moved. We can't help but love. We can't help but have the fruit of your spirit flow out of us. Lord, I feel even vulnerable now in the sense that I don't know where people are at. It'd be easy to just say, God, that it's all genuine for all of us. You know that, and we trust that you know that. But God, we just ask that you would be moving and working in such a way that we are transformed, that we are changed. Lord, help us be women who love. Help us be women who love because you've loved us. Lord, I do pray for our time in our small groups. I pray that it would be honest, open, safe. Lord, I also pray that there wouldn't be judgment happening here. The last thing we need is people looking at other people and thinking, God, I just ask that we would be self-examining and yet in that working together to understand what you're doing in each of us. God, make us women who trust you. Make us women who love you. Just keep changing us. And I pray this in your name. Amen.